But if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them up. The first Bible reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 20 to 25. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25. Are we all there? In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us and give us the land he promised, an oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Our second Bible reading is from Psalm 77, the whole chapter, so please, if you have your Bibles, open them up at Psalm 77. This is a lament psalm. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power amongst the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. And wreathed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lighting lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. I'll now ask Scott to come up and give us God's message. But before I do that, let me pray for you, Scott. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scott, and we thank you that he will be giving us your words today, not his words, but your words. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And not only just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Heavenly Father. So we pray you'll be with Scott now. Lift him up by your Holy Spirit and help him to be clear and for us to receive your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to be with you again. I was here back in December, if you remember. If not, that's okay. Yeah, in Australia, there's culturally one right answer to how are you going? And that is, or like, how was your week? What's the correct answer? It's good. The answer is good. It was good. Or if you're feeling honest, oh, I'm just a bit tired. But I would say that that's anything but healthy. Yeah, that's why the government has implemented plans like, are you okay? To at least force us to think about the fact that maybe we might not be. Because culturally, if we're honest, we're not. Often we're not going okay. Not everything is all good. But I know that if I'm honest, I hate to impose and take up too much of people's time. I hate to put the spotlight on myself when even I am suffering. And most of the time, that's actually exactly what I need. I need help. Because everyone seems to be going okay, and because everyone's fine, we get surprised and even shocked when people break, when things snap, when people suffer, when our friendships fall apart, when marriages break down, when jobs are lost, we kind of end up being confused because I thought everything was okay. We say to ourselves and to each other, they said everything was good. And so Christians, are we any better off? How comfortable are you with sharing your pain with others? Is this church a safe place where you can voice actually how you're going? Or have we also bought into the lie that seems to equate godliness or, you know, being Australian with being stoic? That expressing emotions, pain and suffering isn't a place for church. Well, this morning we're going to be guided by Psalm 77. And the psalmist seems to be going through some rather significant suffering. And our psalm, it's a song, it's a prayer kind of put together. The psalmist calls out to God, cries out to God from his heart. And we get a glimpse today into that prayer. We're going to follow the progression through it, the progression through pain and sorrow. And we're going to do so because it's here to teach us. The psalm is going to give us words to sing, words to pray when we suffer. And these words, they're going to help you, they're going to guard you and carry you. Words that you can sing and pray when everything else really feels like ash in your mouth, when nothing else fits. It's the anthem for those who are descending and working through suffering. To do the logistics of this sermon, how we're going to work, we're going to work our way through kind of, you know, verses all the way through. We're going to be looking at the kind of the raw nature of the psalm, kind of the pain and the sorrow. And when I kind of need to take a breath from that, we're going to step out, we're going to see the logic and the structure of this psalm, this lament. Trying to balance the fact that this psalm has true beauty to it, but at the same time, I'm really not all that arty. So laments are expressing deep sorrow, deep pain and grief. The psalmist doesn't try and control them. He doesn't bury them deep down, but he gives them to God. And so today our passage is going to teach us how we can rightly come to God in the midst of horrific pain, sorrow, and grief, while not minimizing how we're feeling. But I should say that if you're suffering now, this psalm might feel like it's too much. Your pain may still be super raw, still really fresh. You still feel like you're bleeding. And the psalmist gets to the end rather quickly, when you feel like you're just beginning. If that's you today, let this psalm help you to think through that process of lamenting. Let it faintly and gently point us to how we can and should proceed, even though we're not there yet. May it point you to the path ahead and give you the hope that you need. But maybe you're on the other side. Maybe this psalm actually seems irrelevant to you, because actually everything is great. You've yet to suffer. Maybe you're young and, you know, spring in your step. But we will suffer. It's the guarantee of life. And people need to be taught to swim before they find themselves in trouble in the water. So please come and allow this psalm to prepare you for when you do. God's word is here to teach us, equip us, how to live rightly and to pray rightly. This is a lament psalm. Laments kind of follow a good pattern, so it's worth pointing that out now. They kind of form a V shape or a valley, you know, like woo. They slope down all the way down to the bottom, and then there's the slope up. They often fit into this kind of pattern. There's at first the crying out to God, then followed by the asking for help, and then the upside is responding in trust and praise. That's most laments. Our one is a slight twist on that. We're going to run verses 1 to 6. These are our 3 points. Crying to God. Then verses 7 to 9, right at the bottom, there are questions to God. And then verses 10 through to 20, we're going to remember God and trust in him. So 3 points, crying to God, questions to God, remembering God and trusting him. So let us begin. It's worth noting that as a psalm, it's what is known as wisdom literature. There are questions that our psalm raises, statements that are said, where the answer to all those questions comes through slowly thinking through this passage, spending a lot of time just sitting and thinking it through, trusting in God, because it's a message and a pattern that's given to us that is helpful for life, which draw you in to help you to trust in God in the real world. And so our psalm's going to show us the transition through lament, kind of progress through pain. It doesn't give you the fix, doesn't give you all the answers about suffering, but it is a help on your journey. This is what God has given us for moments of intense suffering, expressing our pain and suffering and resting in him. But let's begin with our first point. We must and we should cry to God. See that with me, verses 1 through 6. Let me read that for us. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing, and I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, my spirit asked. It keeps going from there. He begins with his address to God, verses 1 to 6. The images of someone who, in their bed, beside their bed, calling on God, seeking the Lord, stretching out his hands up, refusing to be comforted. There's a sleeplessness which grips him, which seems to come through his pain. But he also attributes it to God himself. He's unable to speak, unable to get through this pain and sorrow. The psalm doesn't tell us what the problem is. It's like it leaves that blank for you so that you can put in your suffering. Then the psalmist turns to God. Does that solve the problem? See verse 3. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, my spirit grew faint. Just remembering God leads to groaning. Meditating, be that prayer or thinking about God's word, just doesn't have the strength. He's just so tired. We can't disconnect our mind and our body. When your body is unwell, that affects your prayer. It affects your spirit, and it gets harder. Everything is more tiring. Even when he looks back to the past, he looks back to the former days. Maybe he's hoping, maybe he can remember, maybe find joy there. But no, that only seems to emphasize his current sorrow. Everything was so good, but now I'm in so much pain. Do you pray like this? Do you even think like this? Do you allow yourself to go through this? Because it's messy and it's raw and it feels uncomfortable. We can often be so caught up in presenting ourselves as good, clean people, all the boxes ticked, have it all under control, that we think that this isn't appropriate. Again, we pretend that being stoic and hard in times of pain is godliness. But that's not true at all. First, let us again consider that God has given his word to teach us acceptable ways to grieve, acceptable ways to lament, to cry out to him, cry out with each other, and to pray. God can handle how you're going. He already knows, and he desires for you to be honest with him. Like a parent with teenagers who scream and in moments of confusion or rage, tell their parents that they hate them or cry all over them. Is that not always more preferable to them just leaving, to being just quiet and bottling it all in? An honest messiness, even error in your thinking, is preferred to silent treatment. Tell God how you're going. But again, the other side of the coin, you may feel disconnected from the prayer. Again, because you've either not suffered, or even if you are suffering, this seems a bit much. The language here is so intense. And so our second consideration, something that helps us, and I can't take full credit for this, so this comes from Christopher Ash, that this psalm as wisdom literature reflects absolute truths, but they require thoughtfulness and wisdom in applying them. There are some psalms whose prayers are of such immense suffering, but there are others of such joyous occasions, and in both of them I feel inadequate. How can I pray them? I know my heart is all over the place, even at the best of times. How can I sing the songs of a truly crushed person or the songs of a truly righteous person? Because I know that my life, I flick from loving God and seeking his glory to then at the next moment wanting praise for myself or just some selfish me time. Now, but with wisdom literature, the Psalms are perfect prayers. It's often as if Jesus himself prays them for us in perfect joy, or in his passion and suffering. And as Christ's prayers, then they're also our prayers, the prayers of the church together. As we live and follow Jesus, we may not be suffering to this extent. But around the world, there are certainly those who are crying out. And to a lesser extent, don't we live that out? As in every church, there are those who are suffering. As they wrestle with sin, grief, and sorrow. Maybe it's family that don't know the gospel. Maybe churches that we know that have failed. Congregations that have split. Or sadness from sickness and death. There are so many ways that we can feel a sadness that's reflected in this psalm. And God wants us to cry out together to him. So even if you think that you don't match the extent of this suffering, we can pray these prayers. We can learn from them, be shaped by them. We need to learn from them so that when we're drowning in grief, we have learnt and taught ourselves how to respond. So that's our first point. We need to cry to God. But our psalm moves on to questions. And so our second point. Remember, if you remember the V shape, this is right down at the bottom. Questions to God. Say that with me, verses 7 through to 9. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promises failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Printer printed lots of blank pages. Has the Lord rejected me? Does he no longer love me? Potentially the psalmist answers with yes, because that's what it feels like, right at the bottom. Right now it's hard. I can't see your favour. I can't feel your love, your promises. And all these questions seem to be questioning God and his character. But as I said before, how can this then be the prayer for Christians, of Christians? Don't these questions sound and feel like someone who doesn't have faith? No, because these are questions of one who does believe, has deep knowledge about God, and right now their faith is under pressure. The psalmist knows God is loving, that God never rejects his people, is a covenant-keeping God, one who is merciful and compassionate. That's where those questions are coming from. But right now he can't see it. All there is distress and pain. It isn't a lack of faith. These are the signs of faith in hard circumstances. Lack of faith would be not praying at all. So again, God can handle our pain, all of our feelings. Did he not give them to us? We need to call out to him. It's just like my children in the night. If they fall out of bed, they can't find their way back in the darkness. God wants us to call on him in our suffering. Call out to him with your questions and your complaints. Because we can say, God, you're over all things, but we suffer. Lord, help us, save us. Where is your love? Where is your help? Has God abandoned us? Are we to stumble in the darkness of our pain and misery forever? Will God do nothing? And while there is calling out in pain and even complaints behind those, all behind those questions is the faith and knowledge. And that the answer to those questions is eventually no. God will not reject us forever. In our lamenting, in our calling out to God, in our complaint, though it takes time and though it'll be painful to work through pain and sorrow, we can't stay there. We've returned to our knowledge of God, knowledge of his love and his mercy to towards us. And that's where the last part of our psalm is going to take us, to the upward slope. But before we get there, it's in our suffering that that's when we need a solid knowledge of God and what he has done for us. All of the psalmist's questions, they come from a place of pain, but also an actual knowledge of God. He knows God. He's heard about God and what he's like. And it is when the pain and the suffering is upon him that what he's already been taught, what he's been grounded in, helps and supports him. It catches him at the bottom. I've kind of already begun slightly with this, but when one falls in the water, their instincts kick in. What they've been taught, what they've practiced, will help and support them. And so too for the Christian, when we fall into our pain and suffering, when we're overwhelmed, the psalmist, he is questioning, he's bringing his pain to God, whom he knows so well, whom he spent so much time with in prayer, and whom he knows loves him. And so may I encourage you now, while we can, before suffering, even now during suffering, we need to build a strong foundation. We need to dive deep into God's word. Dwell, spend so much time with what he's already done for you in Jesus. And see how that must shape our thinking. And we need to do that, if you can, before you suffer. So you have a strong foundation, a strong trust for when that comes under pressure. That's our second point, questions to God. But we can't stay there. We can't stay at the bottom. Our third point, last half of our psalm, we remember God and trust him. Let me read that, verses 10 through to the end. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's begin by looking at verses 10 through 12. At first, this seems weird. Why is the psalmist relating to God through who he is and what he has done? And most likely that's not even for him, but for his forefathers. It's because that's how you judge someone's character. It's either who they are or what they have done. We do this all the time. Your friends and relationships, they're generally not focused right, really, on the here and now. Actually, we give time to those and are friendly with those who we've already met, those who've already spent time with, those who've already shown themselves and proven themselves. But negatively, also those who have hurt you in the past, you remember and you're wary of. It's all those past actions weigh in how you're going to relate now. Even family, friends that go way back generations, you remember. And so our psalmist, he remembers the past actions of God, and he remembers. And particularly, here it's the image of the Exodus. The Exodus takes him to rest in God and worship him. That's verses 13 through the end. I've got it again written here, but I've already read it. The Exodus recap here is so important. Firstly, because it clarifies our suffering. This is the psalmist. He's remembering God's act of salvation for his people. God's saving strong arm. The arm that quite literally smashed Egypt. And it's that God who in power saved his people before when they cried out to him in Egypt that he has in view. But in the midst of that rescue, after Egypt has already been decimated by the plagues, if you were one of those people leaving Egypt, heading towards the promised land, at the edge of the sea, you look back and there's the armies of Pharaoh coming to you. And God's people are terrified. In front of them is the sea, what appears to be a wall of water that they can't get through. There's the cloud and pillar of fire. And as someone there, it would have been absolutely terrifying to watch. And the people wailed. They cried out so distraught, "Why has God led us here?" But the psalm answers that the waters writhed before God. All of nature moved out of the way to God saving his people. And that the salvation of God was through the sea. It would have been so hard to have been there. So that specifically verse 19, "The path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." And that was the way that God rescued his people, leading them like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That waters looked like death, but God's people went through it. God led them in, through and out the other side. The psalmist looks back and he remembers the Exodus. He points to God's rescuing act and so trusts and rests in him now, in his present suffering. There may be suffering and pain and grief now, but God rescues and guides us. Guides us even through waters of judgment, even through death. Because the psalmist, he looks back and he remembers that it was that path, the hard path through the waters, through that time of terror, that God saved his people. That's the path of salvation through there. That God led them to the promised land. And so the psalmist calls to us in our suffering to also join him in trusting, join him in worshiping, praising the one who likewise will get us through. The God who is strong enough and has proved himself in the past. Will we not do likewise? Is that not also what we just celebrated with Easter? We remember God's salvation plan. We remember that Jesus, our Lord, he came and died and suffered for us, but was raised again. The suffering that he went through gave way to glory. And Jesus himself also didn't miss any of the struggles and suffering of this life. No, he went before us, and we are to follow him. We should know what is before us. Yes, there is suffering, but through that, because of what Jesus has done, that path is clear. Because we follow a suffering Savior, there is, and we know for certainty, that there is salvation on the other side. A salvation that we know for sure is ours. Already purchased. Already acquired. And so we can follow and trust him, rest in him, in our suffering. We can know and trust in him because he's already saved us. And so the psalmist ends. He calls us to worship. He calls us to trust in God. But it's worth saying, I think, to end, that the psalmist has gotten to this point of trust probably still while he's in the midst of his suffering. There's no indication in our psalm that it's disappeared or dissipated, that there's been any relief. But even in the midst of his suffering, though he doesn't know how long it's going to be, how long it's going to go on for, he knows that that's part of God's plan of salvation for him. He trusts in his God. He calls us to sing this, to pray this, to join him in our suffering, in our pain. As you walk alongside others and pray for others who are also suffering, again and again, we must be pointed to God's act of salvation. For the psalmist, it's the Exodus, but for us, what's even bigger is the cross and the empty tomb. Our suffering can scream at us all the questions that the psalmist raised earlier. Has God's love ceased? Has he forgotten to be merciful? But the good news of Jesus and having that at the center of our suffering means that we know that God hasn't forgotten us, but rather has already given us everything to save us, to take our sin, to bring us salvation. We can know that our pain is temporary. We can be sure that sin and death don't ultimately have the victory. What I need each day is to come anew and follow Christ, our Good Shepherd, through the path that he has for us, knowing that he leads us to salvation that he already has won for us, even if I can't see that now. And so will we do that for each other? As a church, we need to be always calling and pointing one another to remember God's saving acts, to remember what Jesus has already done for you. We never get to the point in your Christian life where we no longer need to be centered and focused around the cross of Jesus. Every day what I need, on my best day, on the day when the world is crushing me, what I need to be reminded most is of what Jesus has accomplished. Let us in our suffering cry to God, knowing that he hears us. Let us honestly bring our questions to him with a foundation that's built on knowing God. Let us remember and trust him because he's already shown us his love in Jesus. Let me pray now. Lord, we come to you in desperate need of your help. Lord, there are many of us that are suffering, many of us that have suffered, many of us that will suffer. Lord, help us learn from your word that you are a loving Father that desires to always have us come to you, to bring our sorrows and sadness to you, but also to each other. Lord, may we do so, ever pointing each other again to your cross, where your Son took our place, forgave us. Oh Lord, help us each day to again come there, to not try and do anything by ourselves, but to delight in what you have accomplished. Help us, Lord, as we help each other, resting again on your Son. Lord, we so need your help. So we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.